is everybody? Is this thing working? There we go. That sounds better. I'm Terrence O'Connor. I'm your teacher this evening, in case I haven't met any of you. And I was talking to my wife earlier tonight, and I'm a high school teacher. I teach math, and I coach basketball and track. So getting up in front of people has never made me nervous to talk. And she asked me that at dinner tonight. She said, "Are you nervous to get up here and talk?" And I was like, "Nah, it's not going to be any big deal." And now that I'm standing up here, scared stiffness. Just so you know. So if I pass out, just pick me up and I'll get rolling again. All right. Hey, before we get started, I would like Ryan Coleman to lead us in a prayer before class.
Father God, we thank you for this day that you've given us, Father. Thank you for giving us the ability to come here and meet tonight and to listen to Terrence bring us your word, Father. Be with him, calm him, and let him remember everything that he studied for this lesson tonight, Father. Speak through him and open our ears so that we can take what he's given us tonight and bring it to the world, okay, to be light for your kingdom, Father. We thank you for all your grace and mercy. We thank you for your son that you've given to us. It's through his name that we pray. Amen.
Thank you, Ryan. All right. Well, the good news is Eric was very helpful with all the teachers you guys are going to have on Wednesday nights, and he gave us all outlines to follow because he trusted us so much in our study abilities. So the outlines are very, very laid out. Everything flows pretty well. And when I was preparing for class, I actually read and then wrote up a bunch of things, worked for about 2 hours, and then I pulled out what Eric gave me and realized I didn't have to spend that 120 minutes doing that because everything is perfectly laid out for us. But what I'd like to start with before we actually read the passages, Diffenbaugh says, if Hebrews is the book of faith and 1 Corinthians or 1 John the books of love, then 1 Peter is the book of hope. While suffering is the dominant theme of this epistle, hope is the prominent emphasis. Hope gives the Christian encouragement in the midst of the trials and tribulations of this life because it focuses our attention on the blessings that await us for all eternity. Let faith, like faith, hope is a response to the goodness and grace of God. But we shall see in our text that hope is also a responsibility we have toward God's grace. For the first time in this epistle, Peter issues a command which must carefully consider so that by God's grace and for his glory, we might be obedient to it. So if you guys will open your Bibles to 1 Peter chapter 1, so we can read verses 13 through 21, because that's what we're going to be talking about this evening. 1 Peter chapter 1, 13 through 21. Therefore, preparing your minds for action and being sober-minded, set your hope fully on the grace that will be brought to you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, do not be conformed to the passions of your former ignorance, but as he who called you is holy, you also be holy in all your conduct, since it is written, you shall be holy, for I am holy. And if you call on him as Father, who judges impartially according to each one's needs, conduct yourselves with fear throughout the time of your exile, knowing that you are ransomed from the futile ways inherited from your forefathers, not with perishable things such as silver or gold, but with the precious blood of Christ, like that of a lamb without blemish or spot. He was foreknown before the foundation of the world, but was made manifest in the last times for the sake of you, who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. So, first thing I'd like to ask you is, what does it mean to be sober of thought? Oh, and the way I teach in class is Socratically. I ask my kids questions. All I do is ask questions. And by about the third day of class, they're tired of it. But then they finally start answering and class goes well. So, if you guys would like to share your thoughts, which Sam is going to break the ice right here. Thank you, Sam. What do you think sober means, Sam? Okay. Sober, under control. Anyone else? What would get us not sober of mind? Well, alcohol, yes. Definitely. Distractions. What could be something that distracts us from?
Worries.
Anybody get distracted by worrying so much about your kids that you forget to take care of yourself? Get a little worried about that. One thing this states is, gird up your minds. Prepare them for action. Realize that we, again, are strangers and not a part of this culture. It will influence us tremendously if we allow it to. In Colossians 3, verses 1 and 2, it states, since then, you have been raised with Christ. Set your hearts on things above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your minds on things above, not on earthly things. So I think if to keep a sober mind, if we spend less time worrying about here and more time worried about where we're going, then I think that can go a long way to helping us keep this thing clear. Because when this thing gets caught up in all the wrong stuff, that's where we get in trouble. Okay, that's one thing I love about coming here is the great examples that I see with Sam, Eric, to name a few people who just, every time I see them, they always seem to just be very grounded, very calm. It doesn't seem like the world is getting to them, and they're always leading things here at church, and that's inspiring to me to want to read more and sober my mind and relax me. Yes? Angry Birds. I understand. Yeah. It's a game on the phone that you're not currently playing, but the people who are laughing are. Single most addictive game in the history of the world. So it's better to just not start. So you're good. You're fine. Okay. Oh, yes. What they were saying was 30 years ago, it was stated that when technology catches up and gives us all these things that are going to make our lives easier, we're going to have all this leisure time. And with this leisure time, we could be studying the Word and calming our minds, being sovereign. But actually what has occurred is things like Angry Birds or games on the phone. Or I've got a phone where I can watch TV episodes. Okay, and Pam and I were having a discussion two nights ago about putting that down because one thing about being married to a woman who's four times smarter than you, you don't win any arguments. And she saw a study that kind of goes along with what you guys were saying, was people who play video games, watch a lot of TV, spend a lot of time in front of the computer, that all of that is so visually stimulating. The HD TV, video games, everything like that, that when if you spend an inordinate amount of time doing that, then real life actually becomes less interesting. That's what they found in the study. So basically what she was telling me was I have to put my phone down, which I'm now doing. Brockman, I promise I put it down. Yes, I can. Still. Yeah. I got it. Okay. Anyway, good comments. Very good comments. Okay, so question. So that's a sober mind. What's an alert mind? How can our mind, how do we keep our minds alert? Sir, ma'am, sorry. Inquiring? Questioning? Okay, so when we're sitting here and Ken's giving us a lesson, should we just take it at face value? What should we do? Exactly. So what? Yeah, so what's the challenge we get every year for our church here? What is the challenge Ken gives us as family? Read the Bible all the way through. Okay? And if for no other reason, then every time you read it, you get a little bit more information. I think Satan has stock in Verizon. Yeah. Yeah, unfortunately, he's pretty smart, too. He might actually be able to go head-to-head with Pam in an argument and win like, a couple times. But, I believe part of that technology to give us more leisure time is part of the problem, because the more you're engaged with that, the less you're engaged with the Bible. So, anything to pull us away from reading the Word is what he's going to work with. Okay. What does it mean when it says we live in ignorance, or when we lived in ignorance? We're supposed to keep our thoughts on where we're going, and we're no longer allowed to live like when we were in ignorance. When was I in ignorance? I mean, I know. When were you guys in ignorance? Sir? Before I became a Christian. I became a Christian when I was 30? Yeah. I was raised in the Catholic Church, and as soon as I was 18, I was allowed to make my own decisions to stop going. And then when Pam and I got married and we were in Kentucky, we were actually both baptized in Kentucky at a Church of Christ there. So I was ignorant for a really long time. Okay, so now what is my job now that I've been baptized and I'm studying the Word? What is my job to follow this epistle? Ma'am? And to teach others. Who's the most important person for me to teach? Yes, ma'am. Smart lady, too. All right. Yeah, my biggest job, and that's one of the things that I brought up. We're going to talk about what we're supposed to fear later on. But one of the things I had to get up in front of a class of students and talk just about, they asked some teachers to get up and talk in front of the teen leadership. And the class asked us, what is your biggest, what's your biggest fear? And, you know, and some people say public speaking, some people say this. My biggest fear is being a bad dad. So I want to make sure that I'm the best dad I can be, which is why Pam is so important, because she makes me 15 times better than I would be by myself. But that follows along right with what you're saying there is my biggest job is those two kids. All right, what does it mean to be holy in all that you do? Now, this is something that gets hammered on pretty good here. What does it mean to be holy? How are we holy? Because I can guarantee it, my behavior does not make me holy at all times. Through grace. We're made holy through grace, through Jesus dying for us. Just couldn't have timed that any better. You're going to think we planned this, but we didn't. Keep going. To be set apart from who?
Sanctified.
Be sanctified. How about so I've been baptized. I read the Bible. I come to church. I study. I listen to KSBJ. Am I holy all the time? How about when my point guard refuses to close out with the correct foot and gets beat to the basket 3 times in a row? And I pull him out of the game and I ask him fairly vociferously to do it correctly. Am I being holy then? What kind? I mean, I can't be holy all the time, so. Strive to be holy. How do I recenter myself, though, when I get off that path, when I get caught up in the world and I'm not acting the way I'm supposed to? Yet another smart woman. Yeah. Full of them in here. That's perfect right there. What's that? She's your mom? Well, there we go. Okay. That is your daughter? She's claiming you as your mom. Okay, good. All right. But no, that was the point I was going to get to, is surround myself, when I'm getting off the path, surround myself with you guys. With you guys. So I can get myself back on the right path. But most importantly, if I feel myself getting off the right path, go to that lady right there, and she helps me stay on the right path because she's perfect. I just had to say that. I'm contractually obligated. It's right here somewhere. Okay, so hold on. I had one thing I wanted to tell you about holy, and I've lost it in my... Oh, what is holiness? It is a characteristic of God. Okay, definition of holy. Fundamentally signifies separated, and hence, in Scripture, in its moral and spiritual significance, separated from sin, and therefore consecrated to God. The word for holy is hagios, H-A-G-I-O-S. Am I saying that right? Hagios, whose root meaning is different. So the root meaning of hagios, which is holy, is different. So if we're to be holy, we are to be different. We're to stand out. It's not always going to be comfortable. I have found that out the hard way. But it's our role. The temple is hagios because it is different from other buildings. The Sabbath is hagios because it is different from other days. The Christian is hagios because he is different from other men. So, to be holy, our call to be holy is to be different, not to fit in, not to be one of the guys, which is hard. Because I work with some really good guys, and they're really funny, and they're fun to hang out with. Yes, ma'am. So there's like 10 people in the college. Okay.
And he said that, and I asked him how the other kids treated him. And he said, fine. When they would ask him to go after him and so forth, he was fine. And they just didn't find him without him anymore. They didn't get an aggravation. And he said, one young man came to him, his grades were terrible, and he asked him, what do you do?
And also, it'll be hard at first when they realize you want to be different than they are. But then, like you said, you get through the hard part first and they respect you. And then it's easier. Yes, I've been breathlessly anticipating this moment.
Just a comment. When we moved over to
we get away from here. It's easier to stay on the straight and narrow when I get to see you guys three times a week. So, harder when it's just me. I was going to add a funny story, but we got to get rolling so we can actually get to some stuff. So maybe at the end. Okay, is it possible to judge your own children impartially? Not for me. Yes. Yeah, and being a basketball coach, the worst part of the job is when we have tryouts and we have to cut kids. We have to tell them they weren't good enough to make the team. And then it gets harder when the parents don't agree with you and they call and you got to talk to them for extended periods of time. But my question is, if it's not my child, it's very easy for me to be impartial. When it's your child, is it possible for you to be impartial? Okay, but is God impartial? We're all his children, but is he impartial when he deals with us? Yeah. Everything he does with us is fair. Everything he does with us, there is no question. You don't have to argue about it. You don't have to wonder the motivation. Okay, everything for us is good. So that is another thing that we need to set our sights on, is hopefully one day getting to heaven and feeling that impartial love. And also, having kids, I couldn't give them up for any of you, much less somebody who I don't like. So that alone motivates me to respect God, that he would give up the one and only son he had so a guy like me could have a chance. All right, why do we strive to accumulate possessions? What's our motivation there? Why do I want a bigger television? Yep, okay. Keeping up with the Joneses. Everybody's got one. And seriously, mine's not that big, and football on a huge TV is really cool. So, what motivates me to want to get a better phone, or to want to get a bigger TV or a bigger house or a new car or all the other stuff? There's a root motivation there. Ego. You'd feel like you're not keeping up with everybody? Mm-hmm. But my question is, what is the root cause of that feeling? And Mrs. Einstein nailed it. What is it? Yeah, ego satisfaction. Becoming egocentric, worrying about me. Okay, I need to take care of me. I'll feel better if I can get that bigger TV because now I can enjoy the game more. Very good point. Good point. Back to you, what you were saying. Let's say I'm hurting for that confidence. Where do I go get it? No, I mean to actually fix the problem, not to exacerbate it. Sorry. Yeah, my bad. No. Now I want to get better. I'm bad now. I want to get better. Yeah. Make you feel better. Because it is, I mean, it is a little bit of a rush when you go to the store and you buy something new. It's neat. It's shiny. Hey, cool. I get the flavor. Yeah. As long as the things aren't the important thing. What were you going to say? Habit forming. Form a good habit and then keep after it. Okay, when we need hope, turn to the Bible. That's where we can get it. Very good. When everything's beat me in from the outside and I make all those decisions and I'm trying to do the best I can and I just need a little hope, come right back to the Bible and right back here. Yeah. I read Sports Illustrated. Every time I sign up to redo my subscription, I get the first issue, and then it seems like right after that, they start sending me stuff. Hey, sign up. You ready to re-sign up again? I've got one issue. I've got a whole year to go. Like you said, they're just going to keep sending it in the hopes that you'll just keep doing it. All right. Last thing. Can we be the tax collector? Oh, okay. That's what I was going to say. Can we be the tax collector who's beating his breast and asking for forgiveness if we have been, if we're rich? Talking about the tax collector who's standing there in the back and he's beating his breast, he's saying, God, forgive me, I'm a sinner. And the Pharisee standing up there in front of him saying, I give this 10%, I do this on Sunday, I do this, God, look at me, look at me, look at me. Is it possible for us that where we live, a lot of us in here are very well off? We don't leave hard lives. We have good jobs. We're very lucky where we are. Is it possible to be that tax collector? Somehow they're all part of the same family. But
yeah. Rich and poor is your financial status is irrelevant to your humbleness towards God. Like it was mentioned earlier, Abraham was a very wealthy man.
Mm-hmm.
And God didn't take that away from him, tell him he had to give it all away or anything like that. The rich young ruler, on the other hand, he was asked to give it all up because God knew that's something he could not do or unwilling to do. So it all depends on the individual. And
just hit it right there. So regardless of our financial status, regardless of where we are in life, it's where our focus is that determines whether or not we're the tax collector or we're the Pharisee standing in front, right? Yeah. Perfect. You guys are good. Okay, question. Believe it or not, I have one. Hold on. Okay. It is written. Those words can guide us into what is right to do and what is wrong to do. The words, it is written. John 17. The word of God has a sanctifying ministry in the lives of dedicated believers. Psalms 1, 1 through 3. Those who delight in God's word, meditate on it, and seek to obey it will experience God's direction and blessing in their lives. The word reveals God's mind, so we should learn it. God's heart, so we should love it. God's will, so we should live it. Our whole being, mind, will, and heart should be controlled by the word of God. The first step toward keeping clean in a filthy world is to ask, what does the Bible say? So that goes along with what you were saying. Get bombarded by everything on the outside. Our hope, right here, 1 Peter, stay in the Bible, strive to be holy, strive to be different. Don't be like everybody else. Unless everybody else is in here, then it's okay. Just joking. Okay. Okay, now, second part of the epistle. What does fear mean to you guys? What do you fear? Give me an example of something you fear. I fear of not being a good father. Some people are motivated by success. They strive because they want to be successful. Some people are motivated by a fear of failure. I'm a fear of failure guy. I fear failure, so I try harder. And then when I accomplish something, it's more of a relief rather than an exhilaration. So what do we fear? Give me an example of something you fear. Not being able to provide for your family. Okay, I have a kid in my geometry class. He comes in every morning, and he smells like a pack of cigarettes, and he can hardly stay awake. He's pretty smart because he gets B's on the test. But I got an email today said he's homeless. When he leaves school, he has nowhere to go. And so doing homework for him is impossible. He has no place to go do it. The school is trying to work to find some place for him to lay his head at night. But what do you think that kid fears? Next meal. What am I going to do when the school day is over at 2:35? Because he's fine from 7:20 to 2:35. We got him covered. Okay, that's a whole lot of fear to deal with at 16 years old. So what do we fear? What do you fear? Should we fear death? Even though we shouldn't. I think Eric brought up a good point. Say that again.
I think we fear separation from love. I don't know if we fear the actual sense of death more.
It's not so much us actually dying as opposed to not being with the people that we love. How about us? Do we have a fear of the unknown? Of the unknown, I'm sorry?
Some people talk about it.
Yeah.
There's fears out there that run the gamut. You know, fear of spiders, fear of dying alone. I mean, there's a huge number of fears. Any one, or you could have multiple fears, or none at all. Depends on your upbringing.
Okay, first of all, is there anybody in here who's not afraid of anything? Because I want to meet you. You're not afraid of anything? Oh, okay. Glass case. Oh, no. About the bear or about life? Okay. Yeah, that's absolute perfect where we're going. Good job. He and I didn't meet before class either. Who do we need to fear? God. Now, is that a I am terrified watching a horror movie fear that I should have of God?
No. It's a fear, respect fear. Fear the awesome power, but at the same time, it's a respect. This is a, like, don't fear the man who can destroy the mortal body, but just fear God who can destroy the mortal soul. Don't worry about what happens in this life. Worry what happens in the future, in this life, the afterlife. God wants us to come before him humble as sons, not as servants, not afraid. Not afraid to ask him for things. We're supposed to come boldly and ask. But at the same time, we have to show a great deal of respect and awe towards God.
Well, my question is, when we hear the word, when we hear we should fear God, okay, I think there's different types of fear, and I think sometimes we get those confused. I fear my father. I fear my father because he's a 6'4", 250-pound Marine. That's one reason. Okay, number two is, one time when I was 16 years old, he called the house and said, hey, you need to come get me, I've been in a car accident. And he was out in the, it was about a mile from our house out at this intersection. Dad, are you okay? Yeah, I'm fine. Just come and get me. Well, we get out there. His car is on its side. He's standing in the middle of the intersection with his phone here, bleeding and directing traffic. Okay, so that's why I fear my dad, because he carries a bag of nails around and he chews on those whenever he's hungry. Okay, so there's that type of fear. Okay, but I think the fear, when we should fear God, we should fear disappointing God. I think that's a different type of fear. That's not a physical, I'm worried about my physical well-being fear. I think that's a, yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. Which ties in with what he was saying about respect and awe. Yes, ma'am. No, it makes perfect sense. That, yeah. Yes, ma'am. Yes, ma'am. I guess the point I was trying to get to this was actually brought up in our coach's office one day when somebody asked, you know, what does fearing God mean? I said, why should I be afraid of him? And I think that person was misunderstanding. I mean, he sees it as physically afraid, like somebody's coming at him with a machete or something. I think the fear factor should be God wants me to be a certain way. God wants me to study his word. God wants me to keep his commandments because he put me here. He's not going to do is listen to him. Live my life the way he wants me to live it. And I should live in fear of disappointing him. Yes, ma'am. Agreed. What the repercussions are. Yeah. Because ultimately, don't kids want discipline? That is one thing I've found in teaching, is that they will fight you tooth and nail, and they will butt heads with you. And at the end of the day, if you stay the course and you show them that you're not going anywhere and this is the way it's going to be, they are very, very happy because they feel safe. They don't feel like they have to be in charge of themselves, that somebody else is going to be in charge of them. So I get that sense of peace knowing that God is always going to be the same. Oh, man, there's three hands. I got to go with Cleo first.
Jesus tells us, that answers that question in Luke chapter 12, verse 4, 5. I tell you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who kill the body, and after that, will be no more. But I will show you who you should fear. Fear him who, after the killing of the body, now is going to be in the hell. That's who you need to fear.
Yes, sir. Lastly, and then we'll wrap it up. Yes, sir. Sir. Yes, sir. Second to last. Yes. And through that blood is our hope. Yes, sir. Which we're not, but good point. At least I hope not. No, we're not. Okay, good. Thank you guys very much for making this a very good class. This is the most I've ever heard this class talk. I'm very proud of you guys. You did a great job. Okay, made my job a lot easier. Thank you. Thank you.